Back in the early 1980s, there was this popular board game called Trivial Pursuit. Anybody remember that game, Trivial? Oh, a number of you, that's good. It was one of those fun games we had as a family, grew up with it, and the goal of the pursuit was answering these various trivia questions based on various topics, and I usually did pretty well answering the sports questions. My father did very well answering the science questions. And the winner was the one who collected all those little pieces of pie, and it was a lot of fun as you going through this, answering these trivial questions, right? But you know what? That is not what life is about. Life is not about answering trivia questions. Life is not trivial, is it? As a matter of fact, it does matter what we pursue in life, though, right? And this is the question that we need to be asking ourselves. What are we trying to pursue together? What are we pursuing individually as we have been given this life by God? And so this is the primary section, our topic of the section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. And as we continue in our series of In God's Word, God's Way, we'll be continuing to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where we'll be starting to look at verse 1. Found on page 1151 in the church Bibles. And as we listen to God's word together, would you please stand with me as, if you're able, as we honor Christ and his word. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. Please stand and follow along as I read. And it's a long section. Please look at God's word. Focus on what he is saying. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my spirit is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit also, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not for unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you. We thank you for your word for us today. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to have clarity and understanding, that we would go home edified, that you would be glorified through it all. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we continue to look at God's word this morning, we'll see the Apostle Paul address the church in Corinth and remind them of their need to eagerly pursue love. He's actually commanding them to eagerly pursue love in Christ's church. Last week, we looked at chapter 13 in this letter where Paul said that if we try and use our God-given gifts without love, then we are nothing. We are just a noise, and it profits no one. And so, as Paul transitions into this section of the letter, he reminds them of God's command to eagerly pursue Christ's love. And pursuing Christ's love is an ongoing thing. This idea of pursuing something is like a hunter chasing after game for food. It's the idea of someone chasing the ultimate prize in sports. Yes, you may have heard about the Philadelphia Phillies trying. They're en route. They're desiring to win that World Series, and they did not help us last night at all with that pretty lousy game. But nonetheless, the Eagles are pursuing winning back-to-back Super Bowls. But you know what? These are just temporary things, right? I'm so glad that these things, these sporting events, these teams, they have nothing to do with our eternal future, right? Their blessings are fun. But we have been given such a blessing. We are commanded to pursue something so much greater than winning another title. We are called to pursue loving God. We're called to pursue loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pursuing loving God starts by spending time with Him in His Word and prayer. It means spending time with Him in corporate worship, which is what we're doing today, gathering together with His people on this day that He sets for us. Loving God involves using all of our time and talents and our treasure for His glory. And the evidence that we are truly loving God is that we are also pursuing loving others. The evidence of our loving God is that we are pursuing loving others. And this was one of the chief problems that was going on in the church at Corinth. The church was having problems in loving others because of what they were pursuing. There were those in the church who were pursuing their own selfish interests. They had become divided in their allegiance over various leaders. There were some in the church in Corinth who had disregarded God's clear instruction regarding sexual morality. They were being influenced by the sinful culture around them. And so Paul was urging them to eagerly pursue love, to eagerly pursue loving God and loving others. And Paul continues telling them that they are to be earnestly desiring spiritual gifts as well. earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. So Paul was telling them that they were to be zealously striving after having spiritual gifts that God had graciously given them. We had gone over a list of those spiritual gifts earlier in chapter 12. It's just a partial list. And yet in some ways, there were those in the church who were pursuing not so much those godly gifts, but they were pursuing worldly talents. Paul mentioned earlier in his letter that the city of Corinth, as well as those in the church of Corinth, became enamored with people who had great speaking and debating skills, as well as those who were filled with all kinds of knowledge and ways that looked very successful in the eyes of the world, right? This kind of thinking had made its way into the church, and people were doing these things for their own edification, for their own glory. Paul was reminding them to earnestly desire spiritual gifts and desire using the gifts that God had given them. And we are also called to desire using the gifts that God gives us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be using the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. It says, if you have the gift of service, then we need to be serving others. If you have the gift of teaching, then God is calling you to teach others. If you have the gift of giving, we are to be giving generously. And the one with the gift of leadership, with leading with zeal. The one with the gift of mercy, to do so with cheerfulness. And yet, even if you don't have those gifts, we are to be serving and teaching and loving and caring and giving anyways. But God specifically gives us various gifts and passions for a particular purpose. So God graciously blesses each one of his people with a spiritual gift or gifts. And it's important for us to recognize the wonderful ways that God blesses us with these various gifts and talents and abilities. Knowing that God gives you these gifts means knowing that these gifts are perfect for us, because God is perfect and he designs those gifts perfectly for you to be used in the context of the local church. Each church is blessed with a variety of people to be using various God-given gifts. And, you know, oftentimes when we think about gifts, at least I do, we think of a birthday gift. And oftentimes it's all about the birthday, the person whose birthday it is. And what do you want for your birthday? And it's wonderful for me. I tell my wife what kind of cake I want. And she says, what else do you want? And she usually just gets those. And for me, right? We get the gift for us. We unwrap that gift for us. And then we, many times we get the gifts that we received for us, and we are using those gifts for us. It may be, could be a tool, it could be a toy, whatever it is. Gifts are meant to be used. They're not meant to be just put on a shelf and collect dust. The problem with some people in the church of Corinth, however, was that they sometimes viewed these gifts that they had received in the wrong way, and they were also using their gifts in the wrong way. In this particular part of the letter, Paul addresses using spiritual gifts God's way. And we are called to desire using God's gifts God's way. Paul states that we are to be using God's spiritual gifts in the right way. There is a right way and a wrong way. And we are called to be using God's spiritual gifts for the right reasons. So we're to use them in the right way and for the right reasons as well. There were those in the early church who were desiring gifts for the wrong purposes. Think about a man by the name of Simon in Acts chapter 8. He was a magician before he came to know the Lord. He became a believer. He was baptized and he was following the apostles, and he was watching them lay their hands upon people. And when they laid their hands upon people, he saw that they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon, being a former magician, was sort of amazed by this. And he said, I want you to give me this authority as well. And he offers them money. He says, give me this authority. I'm giving you money that I may have this gift, that when I lay my hands on people, they may have the Holy Spirit as well. And I'm so thankful that Peter said, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money, for your heart is not right with God. And so Simon, the former magician, he had wanted this gift for the wrong reasons. For him, it was about looking good. It was about some authority and power and selfishness. And this is what was going on in the church at Corinth. Some of the people there were attempting to use these God-given gifts for their own glory and for their own selfish means. We are called to use our God-given spiritual gifts for the purposes that he intended for us. And so as we continue to look at Paul's words in his letter to the church at Corinth, we see that edification and evangelism are purposes for some of the speaking gifts that he's going to address next in the passage. Edification and evangelism are two of God's purposes for speaking gifts. Paul focused upon two particular gifts in this section. He addressed the gift of tongues, and he addresses the gift of prophecy. The context in which was going on was that they were misusing these God-given gifts that Paul was writing, and Paul was writing to correct their misuse. Again, edification is one of the purposes of these gifts. If you look at this entire section of scripture that I read, you will see that the word edification or edify is used multiple times. Go through and count them. I didn't count them, but that is something that Paul is going on and on about. This is for edification. You are to be doing this for the edification of one another. And Paul uses this word edification several times, and this simply means to build one another up. Another person defined edification saying it is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, and holiness. It is building one another up. It is promoting one another's growth in the Lord. So that's a question that they needed to be asking themselves. Were they promoting one another's growth in the Lord? Yet Paul described the gift of tongues as used in Corinth was about edifying themselves. The gift of tongues as used in Corinth, the church of Corinth, was about edifying oneself, which was a negative thing. The first thing that we should clarify is what was this gift of tongues that Paul was writing to them about? The word tongues here is actually the word for languages. So it is the gift of languages or speaking languages, and it's a special gift. We first learn about this gift of tongues or languages in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And it was when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and God provided them with this gift of speaking in other tongues or languages and allowed them to speak to people in that they did not know and did not understand. They were not able to communicate. So there were Jews living in Jerusalem, it says, devout men from every nation under heaven. All kinds of people spoke with all kinds of languages. And the crowd had come together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they said, "We hear them speaking our own tongues or languages, the mighty deeds of God." And we know, in fact, that these people repented and placed their faith in Jesus. They were going, how is it that these Galileans, they don't know our language. How are they able to speak this language, our language, to us? And so they put their faith and trust in God, seeing that this was a miraculous event. And so then it said those who received the word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to, 3,000 souls were converted. The gift of tongues was a gift of God given to certain people to be able to speak a foreign language that they previously did not know so that people could be edified or come to faith in Christ. And so Paul is telling us that the Corinthians were not using the gift of tongues in the way that God intended. Paul was saying that they were going on during that time. They had gathered together for corporate worship, like we would do here on Sunday mornings. They had gathered together for church, and some of those in the church began to speak in a foreign language, but no one understood them. They were not speaking to men because there was no one there who could understand what they were saying. Since God knows all languages, he is the only one who could understand them. They were the only ones that were speaking to God. And the only person who ended up being edified was the person themselves. They're basically talking out loud to themselves, and they thought that that's what it was about. They were those in the church who believed that speaking tongues was actually the most valued of all of the spiritual gifts. They said, watch me, I can speak in tongues. Look at me. If you remember, weeks ago, we had Scott up here, and he was speaking Japanese, and nobody in the church understood a thing he was saying, I don't think. And I didn't. I had no clue. And it had no edification for me whatsoever. Scott knew what he was saying. He was impressed by himself. And we're glad for you, Scott. But he learned Japanese because he's desiring to be a missionary. Why is he learning Japanese? Because he wants to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in Japanese to these people. He's not going over there and said, well, you guys better learn English because I'm going to be preaching in English. I hope you guys listen carefully and get your Google Translate out or whatever. They did not have that then. So these people were in the church and they were doing this. And the reality is this is going on in some churches today. People will start speaking a foreign language in the middle of the service, and done inappropriately, nothing happens. There's nobody hearing or understanding what they're saying. So the people were just sinfully wanting other people to be amazed at their wonderful gift that they had of speaking this foreign language. And it was merely like speaking in mysteries, though, as Paul says. In verse 9, Paul says, it's like speaking into the air. It's going nowhere. The Apostle Paul gave several illustrations. I love how he gives these illustrations of what their wrongful attempts of speaking in tongues was like. He said the first is found in verse 7, where Paul describes a flute or a harp in producing a sound. I was going to ask my daughter if I could borrow her flute, and I forgot, because I was going to get up here and show you how not to play a flute. I would get up here, and you can imagine me, I would take the flute and start playing it, and it would be nothing. You couldn't recognize anything. And this is what Paul is saying. If they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will they know what is being played on the flute or the harp? And for those of you who had a child who starts an instrument for the very first time, like we did with Becca, when she first started playing that, or when our other daughter played violin, that was even far worse. You know, it was bad. It didn't sound like what a violin's supposed to sound like. It didn't sound like a flute was supposed to sound like. It's not good. It doesn't sound like music. It's also like if you've ever been to a symphony, and you're sitting there waiting for this beautiful symphony, and then all of a sudden at the very beginning, they start tuning their instruments. It's not fun. It just sounds horrible. It's just this terrible cacophony of sound. And then they make the beautiful sound, right? But before the concert, they're randomly tuning up their instruments. Sounds like chaos. And that's what Paul is saying. There's nothing pleasant in the sound. They're not playing any notes together for a particular song. And it's not understandable. Paul gives another illustration of someone in the army who plays an indistinct sound on his bugle. And as the army forces listened to the sound of the bugle, they would have had no idea what they were supposed to do. You play the tune, and they're supposed to do something. Were they supposed to be ready for battle, or were they supposed to retreat? I don't know. What was he playing on the trumpet or the bugle? My son-in-law recently joined the army and went to basic training boot camp, and I asked him about this. I said, did you have to learn various bugle calls? He said, yeah, you had to know the various things, what they were, and had to listen to them. And I remember knowing a few of them when I was in Boy Scouts. I learned about reveille and taps, so that was it. That was pretty easy. But apparently there are many more in the army that you need to know. There's first call, there's assembly, there's mess call, there's recall, I don't even know what that is, retreat, call to quarters, officer's call to disperse, call to commence firing, call to cease fire. Can you imagine if the guy's playing his bugle out there and you don't know whether he said cease fire or commence firing? That would be bad, right? Okay, so there's a lot of calls that people need to understand, but the person playing the bugle needed to know how to play something that was understandable as well. It was very confusing if you were one that person playing the bugle and you're not able to produce a recognizable call. And so Paul was saying that there were people in the church at Corinth who were not speaking legibly, not speaking in a way that's understandable, which was how God designed it to be and for people to be edified. Paul continued to give the illustration of languages themselves in verses 10 and 11, and he says, there are perhaps a great many languages in the world and no kind without meaning. I love how our church here, we have people who know various languages. It's a wonderful thing. But he says, if then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be like the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be like a barbarian to me. This is kind of how I felt when I went to visit with my daughter in Thailand, and I would go to a store and all the people spoke Thai and I only spoke English. It was just nothing. It made no sense. It wasn't helpful. It's also the way the Roman Catholic Church, for years, the priest would speak Latin in the Mass. Can you imagine if I started speaking in Latin? You'd be like, when is he going to be done so I can leave? Because I have no idea what he's saying. And most of the people did not know Latin, therefore they had no idea what he was saying. They were not encouraged or edified. That would be like, again, like me preaching in a foreign language to you. Several years ago, I had the opportunity, the blessing of going on a missions trip to the country of Belize in Central America, and they asked me if I would preach a message to this congregation. It was a small congregation of adults. And I said, well, who's going to be there? And I said, well, there's these people. I said, do they know English? No. I said, oh, how's that going to work? Well, we're going to need a translator. So I had to preach a message, pause, and then they had a translator. And that's how it was meant to be. So the same thing with the gospel of tongues going forth that day. They had someone who spoke in a foreign language and needed someone who could interpret. But this is what is going on today. We need to have preaching in a language that is understandable. So Paul is correcting this inappropriate use of gifts and tongues by telling them that if they are to speak in tongues, that they need to be praying that there is someone there who will interpret. In order to use the gift of tongues speaking appropriately, there needed to be an interpretation and understanding in order that others may be edified. Paul goes on to explain that tongues were to be a sign for unbelievers, like what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when people heard the word of God proclaimed in their own language and came to faith and repentance. That was the purpose. The gift of tongues was a unique and special gift that was given by God to be used at a specific time, the apostolic age. You know, biblical and reformed understanding of the gift of tongues said it was a genuine gift during the early church, and most Reformed theologians agree, as scriptures teach that the gift of tongues was a special sign gift that ceased at the completion of the biblical canon. It ceased at the completion of God's written word for us. There was no more need for new special revelation that God provided. The purpose of the gift of tongues served as a sign of God's power to speak in an unknown foreign language for evangelistic work, to start a new church. And this was not for private, uninterpreted use, which is what was going on in the church of Corinth. Paul not only addressed the gift of tongues in our passage, but we see that he spoke about the gift of prophecy. And Paul stated that the gift of prophecy was also meant to edify others. The gift of prophecy was meant to edify others. But before we go any further, we should really define what that gift of prophecy was. The Apostle Paul was talking about, one theologian writes, prophecy at that time was an intelligible message from God that was spoken through a prophet. And we see this many times in the Old Testament as well as into the New, that those who had this gift of prophecy, aspects of prophecy included foretelling events. They could tell something in the future, but it was mostly forthtelling, which means that God was speaking forth his words. This is God's word for his people. And as Paul explains in our passage, prophecy was about speaking to people in an intelligible language. They were able to understand. And the purpose for using the gift of prophecy was, again, for edification, for building up those in the church. The person using the gift of prophecy was urging people to pursue a right relationship with God and with others. It was also involved, it also involved warning people and correcting people and rebuking people in their sin. We see this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, where he says, "But exhort one another every day, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We're to exhort one another every day. So Paul explains that this gift of prophecy was for consolation as well, offering comfort as well as spiritual strength in difficult times. Paul shares that he wished everyone could prophesy, and he stated that it would be better to speak only 5 words with your mind for instruction rather than 10,000 words in an unintelligible tongue not interpreted. Once again, just like the gift of tongues, this unique gift of prophecy was a new revelation from God that ceased to exist after the completion of the written word of God during the apostolic age. Paul explains that prophecy was a sign for believers, and it was also evangelism to unbelievers, much like preaching is today, except I'm not going to tell you I received a new revelation from God. If I were to tell you that, if I said I was in the shower and the Lord told me we're supposed to sell the building, we need to have a meeting and get rid of Pastor Dave, because God is not about bringing on any new revelation. He's done. This is God's revelation for his people. And so the job that I have been given is not prophecy, but is proclaiming God's word, explaining God's word. So we are called to do that. We are called to have this. And there was a problem going on in the church where they were not using the gifts that they were supposed to be using. And we are called to use God's word to correct and rebuke each other in the Lord, to train each other in righteousness. But Paul explained that this gift of prophecy was for comfort as well for those going through difficult times. Paul shared that, again, he wished everyone could prophesy. And he said that, again, just like the gift of tongues, this unique gift of prophecy was new revelation, but now that doesn't exist. Paul explained that prophecy was a sign for believers. I said that. The difference is that those with the gift of preaching are not sharing any new revelation from God. They are explaining God's complete revelation in his written word for our edification, for our being built up in the Lord. Believers are being built up and challenged in their faith in the Lord. Meanwhile, Paul was saying when people use the gift of prophecy and unbelievers were present at the worship service, they became convicted of their sin. This is what goes on in the church today as well, though. The secrets of our hearts are disclosed, right? He calls us into account, and he says the man who hears the word of God prophesied back then in the church, he fell on his face and he worshiped God. He was convicted of his sin. And this is the power of God's word proclaimed and preached today as well. Paul was challenging the church in Corinth to evaluate what they were pursuing when they gathered together for worship. What was their purpose? What was their main goal? Was it to glorify and edify themselves, or was it to glorify God and edify one another using the God-given gifts that he gives us? And says, so in the same way, we are called to understand our motivation for serving and using our gifts in Christ's church here at Crossroads. We need to look at what God has given to us. How are we to be using the gifts? What is the purpose? What is our motivation? What are we pursuing? And so, just like Paul said in the very beginning of this, as we pursue love, as we pursue Christ first and loving others, that is how it happens. That's how we grow. That's how we begin to build up one another in the Lord for his glory. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you. As we look at this text, we know that it's sometimes hard to understand some things, and yet we see clearly that this church in Corinth was not using their gifts in the way that you plan, that you desire. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand how to use the gifts that you've given to us, that you would be given glory, that we would edify and encourage each other as well. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.